We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 4, verses 13 through 22, they had been with Jesus. Remember the scene as it's unfolding here. You had Peter, John, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb, but had been cured. And these were unlearned men. Some of Jesus' disciples were commercial fishermen, Peter and John among them. And they had virtually no education whatsoever. And they're standing here facing down this Jewish Sanhedrin. Scribes, Pharisees, the VIPs, the very power of the visible church. And Peter, James, and the other man that was cured are standing up to these guys. And they're not overawed by them, and they're not backing down. Now, when they saw that they, as the Jewish Sanhedrin, scribes, Pharisees, all the big wheels, the VIPs, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And that made all the difference. That made all the difference. They had been with Jesus. You know, there's a saying that goes like this, at least it used to be. If you can keep your head when all others around you are losing theirs, you just aren't aware of the situation. Well, it's just the opposite is true. It is Lucifer and his wicked ones who aren't aware of the situation. And here it was a Jewish Sanhedrin that wasn't aware of the situation. Well, just what is the situation? That's the question. And the answer is this. The Father is in full control of everything that happens. That's the situation. There is a set time when Jesus Christ is going to be sent back into this world by his Father. The time was set by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past, and it cannot be changed. That's the situation. Everything works for the honor and glory of God. That's the situation. Everything works for the good of the elect bride of Jesus Christ. That is the situation. And that's why Peter and John and the man that was cured by Jesus of Nazareth aren't backing down, and they're not afraid of the VIPs. They're very aware of the situation. Joseph, thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. Well, he was aware of the situation. It was a difficult trial, but he was aware of the situation. And that set the stage for Joseph ruling all of Egypt. Peter and John knew that from Scripture. There was a time in Jacob's life when he made the statement, "All these things are against me." It seemed like nothing was going right and everything was going wrong. But it wasn't long before he was aware of the situation. And at the very time that he said, "All these things are against me," it was only a short time before he was going to be reunited with his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead. Application. Have you ever had this happen in your life? Has there ever been a time in your life when it just seemed like one thing after the other was going wrong? Nothing was working out right. And it seemed that way, but you were aware of the situation. It's a difficult, not a difficult thing, it's an impossible thing for the devil to stampede the sheep of God. You can't do it. They might run a few steps, but that's it. They're aware of the situation. And the Good Shepherd is watching them. Being aware of the situation, that gives you heart peace. That gives you peace in the midst of turmoil. Like a sparrow sleeping in a rock when a vicious storm is raging throughout. I've had this happen different times in my life, and I know you have had it also happen in yours. So now back to the Sanhedrin. They've got a problem. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Terminology would be, they're between a rock and a hard place. A tremendous miracle had taken place, and the man that was involved was standing there, where he couldn't stand the rest of his life for 40 years, but he was standing there now, and everybody saw it. There were a lot of people saw it. He was laying at the golden gate, the beautiful gate. And now he wasn't sitting there anymore. They had carried him there, but now he could walk and jump and run. And this was evident. And there wasn't anything they could do to deny it. They're between a rock and a hard place. What are they going to do? And this isn't the first time they've been there either, by the way. Another example would be Lazarus being raised from the dead, as recorded in the Gospel of John, same one that's standing here in front of the Sanhedrin, John chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Now, this thing took place a bow shot or two from Jerusalem. It wasn't done out in the boonies. And there were a lot of people from Jerusalem that were there weeping by the tomb of Lazarus because they were friends of the sisters, Mary and Martha. There were a lot of people that saw this. And as the Holy Spirit tells us, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So this, the scene that they're talking about took place after Lazarus was raised from the dead. And there was a get-together in Bethany. And a lot of people came out. Jesus was there, but Lazarus was also there. And a lot of people came out there from Jerusalem, not only to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. Here's a guy that was raised from the dead. Maybe we can talk with him and ask him some questions. What was it like? What did you see? But people gathered around because of that. So the chief priests had a problem. How did they solve it? But the chief priests consulted They had a meeting. Satan's people have secret meetings many times during the darkness of night, and they had one too. The chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And putting two and two together, it's more than likely that Lazarus died twice, that they put him out of the way to get rid of the evidence. That's how Satan works. So, okay. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. The Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of the devil's way of doing things. We have the devil's battle plan mapped out in Scripture. We know how he works, and therefore we can be ready for it. It's no surprise attack. We are not ignorant of his devices. So here, you've got the Sanhedrin, all these VIPs, and they separated Peter and John and the lame man that was cured so that they might have a council together. So it was a secret meeting, but here, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit takes us into the secret meeting. And what Peter and John and the man who was cured didn't hear, you and I can hear. This is amazing. And this isn't the only time the Holy Spirit does something like this. The truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit often gives us great comfort by taking us into the enemy camp and let us listen in. And this is worth a lot. It's worth an awful lot. So let's enjoy it. And thank God that the Holy Spirit is allowing us to sit in on the secret meeting. So what did they say? What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. What are we going to do? Well, they had one thing wrong, you know that. It wasn't Peter and John that did the miracle. It was Jesus of Nazareth working through Peter and John. But the point of it is, and they knew that, but they don't even want to mention Jesus. They hate him so much. Sometimes they didn't even refer to him as Jesus. That guy, that fellow, that guy said. They hated him so much. And so they don't want to mention Jesus here, but they do mention James and Peter and John and attribute to them the power of the miracle. And it was well known. The beautiful gate was traveled in and out by Jews every single day by the hundreds. You know, in our terminology, it was an open border. The gate was open. Anybody could come in. And they knew that this guy was a cripple. Now he isn't. They knew that. A lot of people knew it. And so the VIPs came, in the Jewish Sanhedrin, we can't deny this. What are we going to do? Well, there was one solution that was available to them. And that solution was to swallow their pride and repent. It's all they had to do. Swallow their pride and repent and come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and they would have received it. But their pride stood in the way. The invitation was, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It was an open invitation. Nobody that came to Jesus was ever turned away. If they came in the right reason, with a good heart, a pure heart drawn by the Holy Spirit. When they came for other reasons, that was a different story. But today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You may not have this chance tomorrow. And that's what the VIP should have been aware of. This is your chance right now. You better make use of it. Tomorrow might be too late. But rather than to repent, they tried to save face. But they did have what they thought was a solution, and we'll listen to it. But that it spread no further among the people. Remember, we're in the secret meeting now. We're listening to what they say. We got a problem here. But here's how we can solve it so that it doesn't spread any further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them. Rawr, that they may speak henceforth to no man in his name. The devil attacks in two ways. Sometimes he attacks like a subtle serpent. You hardly even know he's there. Other times he attacks like a roaring lion. And here he's attacking like a roaring lion. We're going to threaten these guys. You better shut up. And you better not preach anymore in the name of Jesus, or you're going to be in real trouble. And they weren't kidding, by the way. They were serious about this. They're not hiding in the corner anymore. This is very early in the visible Christian church. But the devil, he was backed against the wall for a while, but now he's viciously attacking. It started really quite early. And it's a scare tactic. A scare tactic. Children of the devil, a lot of times, do that. Scare tactics. So remember that also Peter and John, at least, and maybe the man that was a cripple, I'm not sure, but Peter and John were married men. They had wives and children at home. And the family could be affected by this. This is another tactic that the devil uses. He doesn't fight fair. And John was even taking care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So she was involved also. So, okay, secret meeting is over. The plan has been formulated. And so now they call Peter, John, and the crippled man. They call them in and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So now it's decision time for Peter and John and the healed man, isn't it? The ball's in their court now. It's a decision in one way or other that we all have to make during our life. Two choices. You can either fear man or you can fear God. One of the two. No third choice. Which are we going to feel? Which are we going to fear? Are we going to go God's way or are we going to be scared out by the devil's scare tactics and join his group? And for Peter and John, there's no decision to be made. These guys had been with Jesus. Remember that. They had been with Jesus. Well, it shows. Peter and John answered and said unto them, this is cool, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You make a judgment on that. How do you teach the members of your congregation or the children in your confirmation classes? How do you teach them? You teach them you're supposed to fear man and not fear God? Or do you teach them fear God? Because God's in control of everything. You don't have to fear man. What do you teach? Well, then practice what you preach. And what do you expect us to do? We're not going to fear you guys. So when they had further threatened and they kept going at it, even though it's not working, but they keep going at it. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. So the scribes and Pharisees and elders feared the people, and Peter and John did not. The other, the enemy, was men pleasers, and that's the way it is with hypocrites. So now comes a mysterious verse, and we wonder what to do with it. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. It's a mysterious verse, and we're not sure exactly what to do with it. Why does the Holy Spirit mention the number 40? That's the key thing. The guy was 40. Above, maybe, close to that, maybe, I'm not sure. But he was, the number 40 is what the Holy Spirit is working with. And so 40, as you know, is a very important number in Scripture. And this is where word study comes in. If you have a difficult verse, try to find out other verses to talk about the same thing that are not quite as difficult to understand. And a lot of times that will make clear the verse that you're looking at. And sometimes for sure what it doesn't mean, but also maybe what it does mean. Okay, Moses was on the mount with God 40 days and 40 nights. And the number 40 in Scripture, very clearly, is the number of decision-making time. You've got to make a decision. That's what the number 40 is. So Moses is with God on top of the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And this was decision time for the children of Israel. And the decision that they made was they started worshiping the golden calf. Some of them even doubted that Moses was going to come back down from the mount. And so when Moses came down from the mount after 40 days and 40 nights, the people were worshiping the golden calf. And Moses had the two tables of the Ten Commandments in his hands. And in anger, just, you know, not all anger is wrong, by the way. There is such a thing as a just anger. And Moses had it. He was so upset, he threw the stones down and broke them, broke the commandments. Because the children of Israel had already broken the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods. And that's what they were doing. But the number is 40 days and 40 nights. So then Moses goes back up to the mountain 40 more days and 40 more nights, and God gives him the commandments all over again. But the number 40 is what we're talking about. Okay. Children of Israel and their army are gathered together on one mountain. The Philistines are gathered together on another mountain, and there's a valley in between. And Philistines had a giant named Goliath, chief honcho, commander-in-chief of their army. And Goliath would come down between the two mountains, on the plain beneath, and shout out to Israel, send a man to fight with me. If he beats me, then we'll be your slaves. If I beat him, then you be our slave. And he did that day after day after day for 39 days. And nobody took up the challenge. The king of Israel was Saul. He was scared half to death. And all the soldiers were scared half to death. But then, on the 40th day, a shepherd came. His name was David. And he was sent by his father to take supplies to his three brothers, three older brothers. He had seven of them, but these three older ones were in the army. And then check how the battle was going. So it was on the 40th day, and here comes Goliath down there. Okay, now is decision-making time. If Goliath can get by with this just for one more day, the Philistines have won. This was decision-making time. And the shepherd boy listened to what Goliath said and said, I'll go down and fight with this guy. And Saul said, "Why, you're just a boy. He's a warrior from his youth, and he's killed many, many, many people. You wouldn't have a chance against him." And David said, "I'm not afraid of him." David was aware of the situation, and he made Saul aware of it. There was a bear one time that came and took a sheep out of the flock, a lamb. And I followed the bear and killed him and saved the lamb. Another time, a lion came and took a lamb. And I followed him and killed him and saved the lamb. And this Philistines is going to be just like one of them. The Lord that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear is going to deliver me from the paw of this Philistine. That's how it should be translated, paw. And so he went out there, and you know the rest of the story. But again, the number 40, the giant came so close to winning. But the 40th day, he couldn't do it. The spies went in to search out the land that God had promised them. They searched for 40 days. And they came back on the 40th day, and now it was their time of decision. What are they going to say to the people? Well, it was a good land. God had that right. But there's giants in there. And then the walls of the city go up to heaven. We can't fight against this. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. On the 40th day, they failed. It was decision-making time, and they blew it. Joshua and Caleb tried to stem the tide. But the fear had been spread among the people. And so they failed in 40 days. And the 40th day, you know, you can come so close and still miss. Jesus was tempted by Lucifer for 40 days and 40 nights on top of the mountain. And he defeated Lucifer. The battle was won, and was won right there. For 40 straight days, Jesus stood strong. He was aware of the situation. Jonah went into the Ninevites. And God wanted him to go and preach judgment there, but Jonah didn't want to go. It was a heathen city. And he was afraid, probably. He didn't want to go, so he bought a ticket to a ship that was going to Tarshish, and you know the story of that. And finally, he had to go to Nineveh, and he went into Nineveh, and he preached, yet 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. So start counting on your calendar. You got 40 days left. But they repented. It was a time of decision for the people of Nineveh. And they passed the test. They repented, and God pulled back on the judgment. That's what repentance will do. Jesus appeared to his disciples for a period of 40 days after he rose from the dead. And the children of the devil couldn't attack during those whole 40 days. There were other people, God's people that were dead and buried, that rose from the dead also and appeared to other people in Jerusalem. And the devil couldn't stop that. This is another mighty miracle. And at the end of 40 days, then came the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And the perfect sacrifice had been offered and had been accepted. And the Heavenly Father welcomed Jesus back into the throne of glory, where he's seated right now at the side of God. But the number 40 then is really a number of decision making. And once that's over, there's no chance anymore. So the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, well, Sadducees might not have been here, but the VIPs, it was the Jewish Sanhedrin, they had their chance right now. They were looking at a man who was 40 years old and had been a cripple all of his life, but in the 40th year, he was cured by Jesus of Nazareth. And they knew it, and the other people knew it. So now it's their decision. You can either repent and come to Jesus for forgiveness, or you can threaten his disciples and forbid them to preach Jesus anymore. It's their choice. They failed.